Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his holy name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Will you join me now in a prayer of John Chrysostom? It was translated in the Common Book of Prayers of the Anglican Church. May we pray together. Almighty God, who has given us grace at this time, with one accord to make our common supplications unto thee, and dost promise that when two or three are gathered together in thy name, thou wilt grant their request. Fulfill now, O Lord, the desires and petitions of thy servants, as may be most expedient to them, granting us in this world knowledge of thy truth, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Amen. Last week, Professor Torvald Lauritzen, in his prayer, used a phrase, or the meaning that I understood or remembered, was to bring our words of thanksgiving, our gifts of thanksgiving, unto thee. And I could almost picture hands being lifted up with gifts of things we've enjoyed and known. And this morning, I'd like for you to share in that experience with me. I know it may seem a little strange for you, but I want you to try. And it's for that reason I ask you to come and sit close to the front. Dr. Adams, I thought everybody would be sitting in front of you, but I suppose I should learn Baptist by this time. We speak about close community, but we scared to sit close to each other for some reason. And we like to scatter out. I suppose we need prayer space all around us. But there's something about praying together.
this morning probably have read in the past few days of the horrible incident that occurred to a student at Mars Hill College. I happen to know the family of this young lady, and I would like to request earnestly your prayers to the Lord for her mother, Mrs. Louise Bell Moffitt of High Point, my old hometown. Mrs. Moffitt, several years ago, when this young lady was just an infant, suffered the death of her husband, who was a young man. To have anything like that happen to him, he just dropped dead just like that on the golf course one Saturday afternoon. Needless to say, like any other widow, she's had a right hard time of it since then, and then to have this terrible tragedy happen to her must be almost more than she can bear. Please, let's pray that the good Lord will undergird her with his powerful hand. Also, some of you may know and some of you may not know that I am an ex-law enforcement officer. For 6.5 years prior to heeding the Lord's call to full-time service, I was an agent with the North Carolina State Bureau of Investigation. I would like to request your prayers for the SBI agents and other law enforcement officers working on this case. They're up against quite a bit, as I can testify to. Let's pray that justice in the eyes of the Lord will be done.
I pray for you.
be seated. This morning I want to share with you something of a sermon that was preached on this campus 87 years ago. It was in the fall of 1886 that W.R. Cullum, one of my teachers, came to Wake Forest College, as he termed it, a sub-freshman. And Mr. Elder R.T. Vann, who was then chairman of the Board of Ministerial Education for North Carolina, came on this campus and preached a sermon that stayed in Dr. Cullum's heart all these years and which he shared with me. It was about Enoch's walking with God. Now, the scriptures don't tell us much about Enoch. It tells us in Genesis that Jared was his father and that he had begotten Methuselah and that he lived a long life. But it is very significant, it said, it described him as a man who walked with God and was not because God took him. And then in the genealogy of Jesus that Luke gives us, there's mention of Enoch as being an ancestor of Jesus. But Enoch is also listed in the roll call of faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, when he says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, obviously, Enoch was a good man, a man who knew God and who enjoyed praying, enjoyed fellowship with God. We find other references to such a characteristic in other passages of Scripture describing other men. For example, it is said that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. He was a just and upright man in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Abraham, because of his faithfulness, is described as a friend of God. And it is said of Moses that God spoke to Moses as a man to a friend. And in the first psalm, there's reference to a blessing to one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. But what of Dr. Vann's sermon? He had 3 points. So simple that you'll never forget them. First, if you're going to walk with someone, you must move in the same direction they're going. Second, if you're going to walk with someone, you must go at the same pace they're going. Third, if you're going to walk with someone, it helps to get in step with that person. Now, if we are to walk with God, we must move in the same direction that God's going. Where is God going? The scripture tells us, not in all details, but as William Manson of Edinburgh used to tell us, there's enough of lights along the way to point the righteousness of God, and it moves on toward the coming of his kingdom as realized in Jesus Christ. For example, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about stopping when the light is red at a traffic light, but it tells us a great deal about concern for our fellow man. And we can take that principle and apply it to our modern civilization or to our modern time. There are many passages in the Bible that's difficult to understand. It's hard to find our way through them. But isn't it true, as Mark Twain said, it ain't the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that troubles me, but it's the parts I do understand and don't do. Whereas there's darkness in places, the way of righteousness is quite clear and plain. And we thank God for Jesus, for he came to show us that way. Jesus was that one who came to us in a tangled, confused, lost condition, trying to find our way, and said, come, follow me, I'll show you the way. The direction sometimes can get awfully confusing. But when someone is moving ahead of you, showing you the way, it's easier to follow. And Jesus did exactly that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. As Julia Ward Howe says in her great hymn, our God is marching on. Our God is a living spirit, like the wind blowing in our times, and we must go in the direction that God is moving. This brings us to the second part of Dr. Van's sermon. If you're going to walk with someone, you've got to go at the same pace they're going. That means you can't run ahead or you can't tarry behind. And how many times when we're young and eager and we want that first church and we're all fired up and we're sure we can set the world afire and set it right, and we're so eager to go, and the Lord says no. We had a testimony of a student the other day that moved me deeply. He said that there was a church he wanted very much and a situation he wanted very much. And he prayed for it, and he thought that he persuaded God to let him go there. And he wasn't there long before he realized he wasn't ready for that position. It was far beyond him. He had gone too eagerly, too anxious to go. And one of the German writers of our time, Tillich, has pointed this out in his little book, Exercise for Young Theologians, when he warns us against going before we have a message, running before we have a message. But sometimes God gets ahead of us. D.T. Niles says that in the early centuries, the Spirit of God was a loose and moving, tearing down barriers and removing obstacles of faith so greatly that the early Christians were winded trying to keep up with him. You take that barrier of Jews and Gentile relation. Oh, the Lord moved far ahead of them there, and the agony they went through at Antioch and the agony Paul endured, the Spirit was ahead of them. Do I need to remind you that the Spirit of God is ahead of us in our times, in many things? This race problem, difficulty, shame that has taken us so long to see it, to understand it. Shame that we've been so slow in following God. Our God is moving on, and we need to move at the same pace he needs. Sometimes he calls a halt to a restless spirit to stop and ponder and meditate and grow still and regather forces and strength for another plunge. Then again, he calls to our laziness to rouse us out. As one of our writers here, Thomas Wolfe, said, whenever he gets comfortable and situated, it seems that he hears his father's voice at the bottom of the stairs calling, "Tom, Tom, it's time to get up." A church often is like a woman quite satisfied with the knickknacks of her home, with everything in its place in the housekeeping. The restless Spirit of God comes like a husband and said, "Come on, old gal, it's time to get going again." Our God is moving on. We need to catch up with him. And the third part of Dr. Van's sermon was to get in step with God. Now, you can walk with someone out of step, but as you soldiers know, you get in difficulty. You bump against each other all the time. And the military has a courtesy of changing step with the senior officer. The senior officer sets the pace, and you change step to get in step with him. And they had a little skip. You remember a little short step that enabled you to do it. Well, often I find when the going's rough and things just bump against me all the time, if I stop a little while, Miss Fanny, and I realize that I'm out of step with the good master, I need to take that little skip to get in step with him. Every man has to do this, even our Lord himself. What do you think Gethsemane was about? But our Lord changing step to get in step with his Father. Thy will be done. We need the quiet, regular times of prayer. And here I find we cheat a little bit. We need appointed seasons of prayer, of Bible reading and study and meditation. We need the crisis prayer. Like some Gethsemane, when we lie before the Lord and lay our souls bare and wrestle maybe all night with his Spirit. We need the fellowship prayer, when we sit quietly, not asking anything, but just being with God and being restored and healed by his Spirit. If we're going to walk with God, it helps to get in step with him to find his will. And this isn't adjusting to the harmony of nature, of doing what is natural. As Dr. Durham pointed out in a very moving convocation lecture a few years ago, Israel did not adjust to the nature religions about her, but the revelation freed Israel from this imprisonment to move with the Spirit of God. Our God is moving on, and we must join him in it. Now let me suggest in closing a rather radical thing, a little bit presumptuous maybe, rather daring. But when you talk with a friend, do you all the time tell your problems and your troubles? Do you ever ask your friend what is his concern, what are his concerns, what's on his heart? Now when you pray to God, do you always pour out your burdens and your troubles? Or do you ever ask God if there's something on his heart that you could share? What are God's concerns for this troubled world? What are God's griefs in our time? It said Jesus wept at Lazarus' grave, and he knew that he could raise Lazarus again. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and he knew something better was coming than the ancient Jerusalem. Our God must grieve over our world. Do you hear his sobs for it? Do you ask to share his burdens, his concerns? That's what friends are supposed to do. One of Dr. Adams' predecessors at the first church in Richmond was Dr. J.B. Jeter. And I want to conclude with his account of Enoch's translation. And isn't that a beautiful thought? Our word, the old King James translation, of taking a person here and moving them there, taking a meaning here from one language and putting it in another language. And this is the way he said it happened. Enoch loved the Lord so much. He just enjoyed being with God. And he would go as soon as he could to his prayer time and place and walk out in the fields. And like friends do, he'd walk toward God's house, and then God would walk back toward his house. And he just hated to end the fellowship with him. And one day he walked so far with God that he came into a strange country. And suddenly he was aware of it, and he said, I've never been here before. I don't know this land, and was troubled. And God said, you are so near my house now. Why don't you just come on and be with me, and you never have to go out again? And Enoch said, Lord, do you mean I've died? And the Lord said, that's what men call it. But we were having such a good time fellowshipping together that I didn't think to interrupt our fellowship to tell you when we pass through the valley. When we walk with the Lord, we must move in the same direction that God's going, at the same pace and in the same step. And we can be sure that at the end of the way, we'll find God's house. Could we sing the first stanza of Trust and Obey, hymn 260. May we stand as we sing. You and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace this day and forever.